use of software, illegal use of copyright material, cheating the government or big business. Those were basically the things that we saw. Today we want to continue on this commandment, and I want to bring some things out that are maybe not so obvious, yet equally as important. The second way that you can violate this commandment is by stealing from yourself. Stealing from yourself. Now, how does one steal from himself? Well, there's several ways. And this may sound interesting, but let it develop. First way is by being a miser. Okay? Hoarding away your possessions so that you nor anyone else has the use of them. Okay? We're told in Scripture that we are to be wise in how we use our money and our possessions. I can't tell you how many times doing death investigations, not necessarily homicides, but while I was in homicide, if there was anything suspicious, we were called just to make sure it wasn't a homicide. And I can't tell you how many times we were called to a house that was just ramshackled. It was, you know, in disarray, and everybody just looked, and, you know, the owner of the house, and this was either male or female, by the way, it didn't make any difference. They were seen pushing shopping carts down the road, you know, collecting bottles and everything else, and only to find thousands and sometimes tens of thousands of dollars secreted in the house. And here the person was living as a recluse, and everybody thought was almost homeless, although they did have this house, and not interacting with anybody, and yet they found out that they had tons of money. Actually, there were times that we actually saw somebody with hundreds of thousands of dollars, and yet walking the streets in raggy clothes and everything else. That's stealing from yourself because you are not taking advantage of the things that God has given you, and even to be participating in society in the way you should. Now, I'm not talking about being frugal. We're talking about the excess. Where that, you know, for example, you desperately need something for the welfare of your family. In fact, we've seen things like this as well, where a parent has withheld medical attention because they didn't want to pay the money. All right, that would be another way of stealing from yourself. All right, another way of stealing from yourself is being foolishly wasteful, just the opposite. All right. The one who spends money faster than they can make it is actually stealing from himself, because God promises to supply all of your needs, not all of your wants. Okay? And far too often we spend money on needless things, and then as a result, when the opportunity comes up for where you could use that money in a wise way, it's not there. Actually, how many times have we seen somebody have to go in debt, especially credit card debt, because they spent the money foolishly instead of waiting and using it properly? So that's another way of stealing from yourself, because what you're doing is you wind up spending much more money in interest, and so you don't have the value of the money that God is providing for you. See what I mean? It's somewhat subtle, but if you think about it, God has promised to supply all you need. So if you get a job and you're working and you're doing everything you're supposed to, and you frivolously spend that money, then when it comes time for something that you need, all of a sudden, why isn't God supplying my need? No, He already did. You wasted it. You follow the point? Okay? All right? And in fact, I'm going to quote, you've heard me quote this verse before, but Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. It's a great verse, okay? And we need to, in other words, it's a good thing to develop a savings plan, even to the point that we leave something for the next generation, other than our government's debt. Okay, the government should take this into, I don't want to get into the politics of it. You guys had enough of that this morning. All right. Third way that we can steal from ourselves is being lazy. God has made us for work. We've seen that when we examine Genesis. You know, the idea and the principle is that God created us for a purpose, and part of that purpose was work. Remember that God had commanded Adam and Eve to tend the garden to before sin came into the world. A lot of people, you'll hear this, that the reason that we have to work is that because of sin, the fall of man. That's not true. God had created us for work, for a purpose, before sin came into the world. All that sin did was made it more difficult. The ground and the work doesn't cooperate with us anymore, as it would have. Now you plant tomatoes, and you might get tomatoes and weeds and everything else come up. Before the fall, you planted tomatoes, and you got the best tomatoes would come up. All right, unless you happen to be me, I plant tomatoes, nothing comes up. So I have a brown thumb. I can kill artificial plants. So you see that. So by being lazy, we're actually stealing from ourselves, because we're not availing ourselves of God's method of providing for us. So again, that's a way. If you're lazy, basically you've stolen from yourself. Okay? I told you there's a lot more in these commands than just the basic. Yes, you always want to look at the basic. You know, you don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I think if you look at the things I'm saying, we're not really even spiritualizing this. We're just taking it as a matter of practice. Okay? All right, the fourth way is by being a surety for others. That would be translating into being a cosigner. All right? Being responsible for somebody else's debt. And the Bible, especially Proverbs, teaches a lot about being a cosigner. And the basic rule of cosigning loans is don't do it. If you read the scripture, you can't come away from any other position other than it says don't do it. All right? Now, are there times when you can? Well, if you follow, and I'm not going to go through list by list, but let me just say this. I don't think it's necessarily sinful in and of itself, and the Bible doesn't even put forth that it's sin. Basically, it calls the surety for somebody else unwise. Okay? When would it be wise, or when can you do it? Well, if you know that a brother needs something, okay, and your co-signing this loan would be something that would be beneficial for him, I would say that if you look through all of the scripture, the only way that you should ever co-sign that loan is you have to be ready and willing to assume the debt. If you're not ready, if you have to look, if you're going to co-sign that loan, you've got to say, okay, I have to take this debt on as though it's my debt. And am I willing to do that and take on this other debt? Because you don't know what's going to happen to that person, you know, tomorrow. What if God calls them home tomorrow? Guess what? If you co-sign a loan for somebody and they die tomorrow, guess whose debt that is? It doesn't go away because the person died. It transfers over to you. So unless you are absolutely willing to take on that debt, then don't do it. The second principle that comes into play is, are you willing to take on the debt without holding a grudge against the other person? And if you can't do that, then the bottom line is, then don't co-sign the loan. Does that make sense? See, I think there are times that we can help each other, but co-signing a loan would probably be the last way, the last resort that you would ever want to help somebody. And if you do, if you do ever loan money, all right, you have to be willing to loan it without the expectation of getting it back, and certainly not charging interest, and especially not usurious interest. Okay, and I would say, I stop short. I know there are Bible teachers who teach don't ever co-sign a loan, and don't ever loan money. I don't think you can come that hard and fast on the scripture. But because all of this teaching is in the realm of being wise and don't be foolish. And so there, I think there are can be times, but you have to know what you're doing and be willing to accept the consequences. Yes.
The thing that comes to my mind when we do co-sign that loan, or if we do co-sign that loan, the really basic concept is we're making an agreement. So we have to accept that responsibility. We're saying yes.
Yes.
And as you're co-signing, you're saying yes, you will. So
yes.
There's no doubts about it.
No.
Yeah. Being wise, yes, but also being honest.
Yeah. I mean, a couple of the ways that I think it's okay and actually wise to do this is for your children.
Right.
Helping your children establish credit. And I've done that, you know, with most of my children at one point or another, co-signed a loan, like the first car loan and things like that, to help them establish credit. But again, at the time, It was very clear. I knew, hey, I may have to pay this. And that's fine. And if you want to do that, that's fine. Again, as long as you don't start holding a grudge against the person.
So we can't put them in servitude
then? No. No, not quite. That's one of the things that Amy Kurowski was trying to point out. You know, they go back to that Old Testament teaching and what that really means. Okay. There's other ways that you can steal from yourself, and quite frankly, one of them is establishing big credit card debt. With the rates of some of these credit cards, you realize that some of these credit card companies are offering 24% interest. That's obscene. And so if you're paying off minimum payments on credit cards, you realize that you wind up paying like 5 to 10 times the of what you've charged. Yeah. It's stealing from yourself. Again, it's not using wisdom. All right. Third way that you can violate this commandment is stealing from God. Okay. So it's stealing from others, stealing from yourself. Third way is stealing from God. And the most obvious is in the tithe and offering. And again, I'm not planning on teaching on tithing this morning. But we're dealing with stealing from God. And I want to read to you from Malachi 3. And this is something that everybody should be familiar with. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now let me just pause right here. The health, wealth, and prosperity guys focus on verse 10 and they run amok with it. All right, we're going to just examine just a little bit this morning. But firstly, notice that God says to the nation of Israel that if you are not tithing all that you are meant to tithe, all right, it's tantamount to robbing God. Okay? Now, again, I'm going to take that a little. Notice it says to in tithes and offerings. What's an offering? What's the difference between a tithe and an offering?
Well, a tithe would be a tenth, and offering is above that.
Yeah. Okay, and there were other times where they were told to bring offerings where it wasn't specifically designated how much. Okay, the tithe, in fact, in Israel, there were several times that they were told to tithe. So it was actually, the Israelites were told to give more than 10% throughout the year. So, and again, we, as you know, in this church, we don't get legalistic. Nobody, I don't know what you're giving, but we practice the principle, you know, we teach the principle of tithing. But we also teach the principle of giving offerings, and that is over and above. In the New Testament, we are told to give out of the abundance that God gives us with a cheerful heart. So our attitude should be, you know, when we see a need and we have the ability to meet it, we should do that. And if you don't, basically the scripture says you're robbing God. All right? Because again, remember, we're talking about Christianity being a religion of the heart. Yes.
Does that also include service?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think the concept is the same. It's not specifically a violation of this commandment, but yes. You can actually steal time. And again, look, the whole idea of being a Christian, and the last thing we want to do is to start forming legalistic rules about, you know, if you're not putting in so many hours per week reading your scripture, if you're not putting in so many hours a week working for the church, that's dangerous, you know, to get into that. But let me back up. The reason it's dangerous is because as Christians, we should be doing these things from a willing heart. This is what our desire is to do. And so, if we look, James says, for him who knows the right thing to do, and he doesn't do it, it's sin. So if we know that there's something that we should be doing, and we're not doing it, then we're sinning. Why is it sinning? Because we're not operating from the heart. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. God has saved us. And this is actually playing right into the message this morning. I did decide to preach a Thanksgiving message this morning. All right? But if what God has done for us is not reflected back to Him in praise and thanksgiving and a willingness to serve, then something's wrong. Right? I mean, just think about this for a minute. And I'm just going to presume everybody sitting here is saved, is born again. Just think for a moment, what is it that God has done for you? Just think for a minute. What has God done for you? He has rescued you from the very pit of hell. And then just didn't set you down next to the pit of hell and said, you know, okay, you're out of there. Now you're on your own. He has made you a joint heir with His Son. And the scripture, and we're going to get into this actually next week in Ephesians. We were raised with Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We are joint heirs with Him. And all the blessings of heaven are ours. So if you think of what He has done for us, and if we're not serving Him from hearts that are just absolutely grateful and full of thanksgiving, something's wrong. If we're constantly focusing on the negativity that's around us in this world, and we're not focusing on just who we are in Christ and what He has done for us, that's where you get bogged down. Okay, and so for the Christian, when he sees, you know, when he sees that there's a need, and he can fill it, he reaches into his pocket if it's a and just fill the money. That's, I don't need it, you know what I mean? God will provide. And I don't mean to. That's a little frivolous. I don't mean to do it foolishly. And the same thing with our time. If think about it, how much every one of us says, you know, we don't have enough time. Yet most of us have more time than we think we do. How much time do we put on Facebook? Do we put on playing computer games? Or, you know, and again, and look, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if it takes away from what we ought to be doing as our Christian duty, we have to reevaluate what we're doing. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, then you're doing something He doesn't want you to do. Right? And again, I'm talking about good stuff. I'm not talking about sinning. I'm not talking about, you know, you're sneaking into your closet and doing some heinous sin. No, I'm talking about doing things that are a normal course of life. And, you know, even just sitting and reading the newspaper. If that's preventing you from doing something that you know you should be doing, let's face it. Look, I'm an avid newspaper reader. I read the newspaper every day. Okay. I don't know why it gives me agita, but I do anyway. Okay. But if something happens or if there's something that I know I should be doing, I have to be willing to put that newspaper down and forget reading the newspaper for the day. Right? Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? Okay. All right. So stealing from God. All right. But notice the text. The person who's told to who fails to tithe is steals in three ways. First, withholding what rightly belongs to him. But then there's two other ways. If the person does tithe, the scripture says that God is going to open the windows of heaven. So think about it this way. If you're not giving to God what he expects, and again, it's what he expects, not what the church expects or anything else. Because I don't know what God expects everybody to give. For you, it may be 10%. Maybe it's 20%. Maybe it's 30%. I told a story about, remember Letourneau, founded the Christian College out, I think it was in Arizona. Very wealthy businessman. Before he died, God was blessing him so much. He actually founded the college, donated all the money for the college. And before he died, he was actually donating 90% of all of his earnings to the church. And he said, why? He said, because I live very comfortably on 10%. That was his conviction. I'm not putting that on everybody. Most of us couldn't do that. Okay? But so whatever God expects you to give, that's the key. And you know that. I don't have to teach you how to do that. You know what God expects. If you don't give it, the windows of heaven stay closed. That's what the text says. If you give what God expects you to do and then give from the abundance of your heart, the scripture says he'll open the windows of heaven. Now, it may not be money. You know, the windows of heaven is not just the storehouse of gold coins, gold doubloons. All right? But you're robbing yourself of whatever blessing that God has in store for you. Maybe it's peace of mind. Maybe it's, you know, I think it could be any number of blessings. Because blessings from God is not always monetary. And this is where the health, wealth, and prosperity people really run amok. Okay? But it clearly says, and in fact, look what it says. How many times you ever see in Scripture where God says, test me in this? In fact, usually you're told, don't test me. Right? But in this case, he says, test me. That's in Malachi 3:10. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The generous person will have the blessings of God will flow in abundance to that person. Whatever those blessings. Now, that may be more, you know, monetary things, but it doesn't have to be. All right? But notice, there's a third way in this text. And I'm going to finish reading. We're reading in Malachi 3. We've only read up to verse 10. Remember? Firstly, God says that you're robbing me if you're withholding the tithe. Secondly, if you're withholding your tithe, you're not going to have the windows of heaven pouring out for you. But look at the third way, Malachi 3, verses 11 and 12. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now notice, if you're not giving to God what you're supposed to be giving, then God is going to withdraw his hand of protection. And the devourer, now some people say that's Satan. I think it's more figurative than that. It could be Satan in one sense. But just the routines of life. How many people at the end of the week when you get your paycheck and then you pay your bills just always has so much more money that you don't know what to do with it? I know for me, there's always too much week end left at the end of the paycheck. You know, that seems to be the way it goes. All right. Doesn't it seem that almost every time you get a little extra money saved, something comes up and you have to pay it out?
Always.
Okay. What the scripture is talking about here is if you are doing what you're supposed to do with your money, God will rebuke the devourer. In other words, keep you from this little nitpicking stuff that constantly chisels away at your bank account. That's what it says. Right? Then I will rebuke the devourer so that it may not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will the vine of your field cast its grapes. In other words, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing financially, not stealing now, all right, in any of these ways, then the promise is that God will bless the produce of your field, whether that be whether you're a farmer, whether you're a whatever you're doing, you know, you will be productive. Now, again, he's never promising that he's going to make you rich. Does he and can he? Yes. Usually God makes rich those people who he believes can handle the money. You realize, remember the proverb of Agur? You know, two things that he asked, and one of the things that he asked before he dies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Okay? Most of us, and I say that very, I'm saying it flat out, most of us could not handle being wealthy. I know you say, yeah, I'd like to try though. Most of us are not wealthy because God knows the propensity of our heart, and he's going to give us. And in fact, that prayer of Augur is something that all of us should really strive for. I like being in the middle. I don't want to be very wealthy. I don't want to be poor. If I can just be in the middle, there's less temptation. And I don't know about you, but I like it the least amount of temptation I get. I don't like being tempted to sin. Okay? All right? So, just a couple quickly causes of stealing. Okay? There's external causes, of course. And I'm not going to deal much with that because everybody knows that. You know, you want something, you need something, and you don't have it, and so you want it. That's external causes. All right? But there are internal causes. And the first internal cause is covetousness. Now, again, I'm not going to deal with this because that's the 10th commandment. All right? So we'll deal with that more. But we see that covetousness. What I am going to deal with is discontentment. One of the causes of theft is when you are discontent with what God has given to you. Okay? So you see something that you want and you don't have it, and so you're discontent. You know, why can't I have the things that everybody else has? You know, why can't I go on all the vacations that I see all the other families going on? Why can't I live in a better house? Why can't I have a better car? Keeping up with the Joneses, all right? Always thinking that you're getting the short end of the stick. That's that discontentment. A third cause, and this is the one that I just really want to close on. The third cause is unbelief or lack of faith, either way you want to cause it, either one way you call it. And this is actually the root of it all. And here's what I want to say. Do you believe all the promises of God to his children? Because if you are discontented, covetous, greedy, then basically you don't trust the providence of God. In Psalm 78, the psalmist recounts the history of Israel. And he addresses the attitude of the Israelites after they had left Egypt and they were in the wilderness. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. This is Psalm 78, starting in verse 18. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Now notice, here they're putting God to the test. This is not an area that he had told them to. And they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? In other words, they're saying, the fact that he gave them water. That wasn't enough. All right? Now, and they're asking these questions. And the answer that the unbeliever came up with was no. In other words, why were they asking these questions? Basically, they're saying he can't do these things. Okay? So, in verse 21, therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Okay? So basically, why were the Israelites in sin in this regard? They lacked faith. They did not believe in the promises of God. God had promised them, well, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to bring you into the land flowing with milk and honey. And they didn't believe. First time they encountered trouble, look at the trouble we're in. And in fact, we had it so much better in Egypt.
Exactly. The garlic and
the leeks. The garlic and the leeks, yeah. Garlic and onions. I like garlic and onions, but...
Moses.
Yeah. Okay. All right, so let me just close with a very brief thing. How do you avoid the sin of theft? Now remember, we're looking at this in a variety of ways. Remember the way the master, Ray Comfort, Kirk Hammond, have you ever stolen anything? Okay. After going through this, how many people here have stolen something? So we're a room full of thieves. Okay. First Baptist Church of Thieves. We could rename this church, right? Because we're all thieves. Okay. All right. Huh? Okay. How do we avoid this sin? First, obviously, is a heart change. You must be born again. You know what? Until your heart is actually changed, there's always going to be thievery in your heart. Second is to develop contentment. And this is not something that comes automatically with salvation. You have to work on being content, because this is part of your sanctification. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in all things. I learned how to get along with great things. I've learned how to get along with nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So contentment. And in fact, Jeremiah Burroughs, the old Puritan, he wrote that book. And even the title of the book is telling the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Notice what he says, the rare jewel. Why is it that most Christians are not content with where God has placed you? And again, this stretches far beyond just how much money you have. But this, you know, contentment goes in every aspect. Where we are, the families that He's given us, the families that we're in, the church that we're in, the jobs that we have, you name it. And, are we content with where God has placed us? All right? So we need to develop Christian contentment. And then the third is to follow the biblical mandate for work and the attitude of sharing with others. I'm just going to read one verse and then we're going to close. Ephesians 4:28. We will get to this in the book of Ephesians. Okay? But listen carefully. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now notice, this is a great portion of Scripture we're told to put off the old man and put on the new man. Okay? And so the Apostle Paul says, if you've been stealing, steal no more. And in fact, you've got to be careful of where you put the inflection, because I heard somebody say, let him who stole steal. No, it says steal no longer. Okay? But rather, now notice, and notice the principle of Christianity. It's not enough just to try to stop sinful behavior. You have to put on godly behavior. If you've been stealing, it's not enough to stop. What do you have to do? You have to get a job and become productive. But notice there's even a greater purpose. Why do I get a job? Not only that I can fill my own need, remember what it said? Look at what it said. In order that he may have something to share with him who has need. That goes right to the heart of Christianity. Remember, this is the whole change that comes over the person when they've been saved. Yes. This is what I was. This is what I become. I'm no longer a thief. Now I'm going to work. Why? So that I can give to somebody else so that they don't become a thief. It's that complete heart change. That's what sets, that's the fruit of the changed life. And again, this picks right up in, with what the message is this morning on Thanksgiving. So, final thoughts before we close. Yes?
I just want to point out that when the Israelites were in the wilderness and complaining, we don't have water, we don't have food, and God has a table, they just not that long ago had been brought through the Red Sea with the parting of the water and the miraculous power that was demonstrated against the mightiest army in the whole world.
Yep.
And they were, so the question is how soon they forget.
Yes. Yep.
God.
Sure. It's that lack of faith. It's unbelief. We have a habit, even as Christians, we have a habit of just not trusting in the promises of God.
Amen.
And that's when we get into trouble. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. And Father, we are so grateful and thankful for all that you have given to us. And especially on this day, Father, when as a church family we gather together to give public thanks and praise to you. Father, we ask that you would simply be pleased. May our worship be pleasing to you. May it exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.